Good morning.
You doing all right this morning?
Good. You're not going to be in a little while. Good morning to Dallas and Louisville and Prosper. Good to see you today. We have been in a series called Be the Church. And what we're trying to figure out is how to be the church. And Pastor Conway's been talking about for the last few weeks this idea of conflict. How we handle conflict is important to our witness, both in the church and outside the church. And so we've talked about this concept of the ring being conflict and what we need to do first before we get in the ring, which was take the log out of our own eye and pray. And then if we still need to proceed into conflict, because there's a lot of times we just need to overlook something. But if we need to proceed in, what do we do once we get in the ring? How do we engage in conflict? How do we do it well? How do we glorify God in the midst of it? And so we've been talking about that week after week after week after week. And what we've discovered is no matter what, no matter the conflict, no matter how you got into it, no matter who it's with, we can always do four things. Do we remember what those are? No. Good. Okay. So we can always glorify God, right? Is that ringing a bell now? We can always become more Christ-like, we can always serve others, and we can always expose the enemy. That's four things we can always do no matter how or with who we find ourselves in conflict with. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about a topic that I believe is crucial to conflict. I do not believe you can have healthy conflict without this concept. I believe this concept is one word, is also crucial to our walk with God. It is a part of, maybe the most important part of, every relationship you have with others and with God. This thing is crucial. It is a part of you receiving salvation. It is a part of you being discipled and discipling others. It's in everything we do, but you don't like it. And so I'm not going to tell you what it is yet, because some of you will walk out or tune out. And so we're just going to have to wait as we get there. So let me start here instead of the topic that we are going to talk about today. And that is simply, how many of us would say yes and nod our heads to the idea that we would like to become more Christ-like and we would like to represent Christ well? Yes. Okay, good. We're in the right place. That hopefully is our desire. Now, it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that God is looking to and fro to find people that he can strengthen whose hearts are completely committed to him. So God's looking for that. All we have to do is have a heart completely committed to God, and he's looking to strengthen us so we can be his witnesses here on the earth. That should be our heart and our desire. Now, there's probably no better description, no greater description of the kind of person that God wants us to be than how David, King David, is described both in 1 Samuel 13 and also in Acts 13. I want to read that to you because this is what I think is probably the penultimate way that we would want to be described as Christians. It says this in Acts 13, verses 21 and 22. It says, then they, that's the Israelites, asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, so God gave them Saul, and then after 40 years, God removed Saul. He raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. That's a great description. Would it be great to be described as a man or woman after God's heart? So I want to describe for you what these two kings looked like, because the Bible's clear in the description of both Saul and David. Here's what it says. Of Saul, the Bible says, he was a choice and handsome man. There was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. He was the best looking one. From his shoulders up, he was taller than everybody. So he was good looking and tall. Of David, here's what it says. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. That's the description. We see these two kings. We have a description of these two kings. They look a lot like me. handsome, tall, ruddy, well-built, wise, witty. And the two kings, both of them, Saul and David, had all the physical attributes fit for a king. Both of them, according to this passage in Acts, were appointed and anointed to be king by God. But they did not have the same heart, these two kings. So they were both called by God. They were both placed into positions of kingship by God. But according to Scripture, they did not have the same heart, these two men, David and Saul. And so I wonder, show of hands, would you want somebody to say of you, now there's a person after God's own heart? Anybody? Yeah. Louisville, Dallas, Prosper, anybody? You do know when I asked you to raise your hand, it's really a setup. Yeah. Okay. So we would love, I would love that at my funeral, during my eulogy, in my bio, on my gravestone, I would love for it to say a man after God's own heart. The problem we have are the six words that came right after that in that Acts passage, which was, who will do all my will? That's the problem we have. Not that we don't want to be people after God's heart, but we're not quite sure if we want to do all God's will. Because doing all God's will is something called submission. Let's all say it together today. Dallas, Louisville, Paul. Submission. Good job, some of you. Submission. We do not like to submit our wills to anything. A lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves, even before God, we're like semi-submitted. As kids, we don't like submission. If you have more than one kid, I know you have heard, you're not the boss of me. Hopefully with each other, not to you. You're not the boss of me. Don't tell me what to do. That's not fair. We don't like this idea of submission, but I believe that if the church is to be the church, we have to get submission right. Because if we don't get submission right, then our witness loses some of its credibility, because that's what we've been called to do. And the world does not value submission. It's a uniquely Christian thing. And so we've got to uniquely do it right. I would even go so far as to say the last 3 weeks that Pastor Conway has been talking about conflict, it will be impossible for you to walk out what he has laid out for you to walk out if you don't understand submission. Because you'll know it, but there's no way you're going to do it. And so Peter helps us out with this idea of submission. We're going to see what Peter says today in 1 Peter chapter 2 as we try to understand how does submission work in the context of relationships both in the church, with our government authorities, and with one another. It's all the same deal. But before Peter says, here's what you need to do, he says, let me remind you, if you're a believer, of who you are. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Here's the good news. If you're here today, somebody drug you, invited you, or you just walked in, but you're not a follower of Christ, this doesn't even apply to you, which means just kick back. If we let you bring drinks in, you kick back and sip on your coffee. Pretend. This does not apply to you, so you can watch the rest of us struggle with this. Here's what Peter says of Christians. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Doesn't that sound great? That's who we are. He says, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, those who do not believe, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, let's make some notes so far what we've learned about ourselves. First of all, if you're a Christian, he says you're aliens and strangers. What he means is this world is not your home. We're just passing through. But we have a responsibility while we're still here. But don't get it wrong. You don't need to operate by the standards of this world because this is not your home. We operate by a separate set of standards, is what he's saying to us. Then he says your behavior actually matters. The people who would slander you, if they watch you and you're behaving right, instead of slandering you, they'll actually be drawn to Christ. That you can glorify God in the way that you behave amongst the people who do not think well of God. Your behavior matters. And then he says, listen, you have royal blood in you. You're a royal priesthood. It is running through your veins to be royal, to be kings and queens. That's who you are. But what we got to remember is, according to that Acts passage, both King Saul and King David had royal blood running through them. Both of them had been appointed, or the Bible sometimes says anointed them, positioned them in the place of kingship. But they did not have the same kind of heart. And so when it comes to your life and my life, we have royal blood running through our veins. The question we have to answer is, are you after the order of King Saul, or are you after the order of King David? Because that will determine how you handle every conflict that you run into in your life. So look at your neighbor real quick and go, are you David or Saul? I need to know who I'm working with. So watch, Peter says, now that you know who you are, that you're royal, that you have this blood running through your veins, let me tell you how you're supposed to act. Now remember, you guys were excited when I was reading royal priesthood, holy nation. You're like, So this is still you. Verse 13, submit. Submit yourselves. Why do you do that? For the Lord's sake. Who do you do it to? To every. Every one of them. Every single one of them. You're quiet. You're royal. Okay. Every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right, there's your behavior again, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Foolish men are men who do not believe in God. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it, that's your freedom, as bond slaves of God. So you have been freed, but instead of running crazy in your freedom, use your freedom to now submit yourself back under God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and in case you miss the front part of submitting to the king, you also have to honor the king. So let me get us all on the same page with the idea of submit or subject yourselves. Here's what it is. Submit or subject yourselves. The meaning of the word is a willing obedience. That's why you don't get to tell somebody, submit to me. That's forced. That's forced compliance. Submission is willing obedience. I decide that I'm going to comply and put myself under you. The word involves both an attitude, which is marked by respect and honor, and actions that fit with the heart orientation. So it's the right attitude matched with the right actions. Because you know, sometimes we can have the right actions with a bad attitude. This is in contrast to passive-aggressive behavior. Anybody in here? Where one appears compliant, but is internally resistant or begrudging compliance. That's where you say, I'm sitting down right now, but I'm standing up on the inside. That's you. It says where one follows with a negative or complaining spirit. So you're saying, yeah, I'm doing what you told me to do, but I don't like it. The whole way that I'm doing what I'm told to do, I'm complaining, I'm whining, I'm talking about how stupid this is, how I shouldn't have to do this, how you don't know what you're doing. I'm still doing it, compliance, but I don't have the right heart. That's not submission. So to be subject or submissive means that you have an attitude whose bent is not toward resistance, but toward respect, not rebellion, but obedience, not complaining, but joyfully doing what is asked of you. Anybody else disqualified now? Submissiveness. It's both the heart and the actions together walking in submission. Every relationship issue you have is a submission issue. See, I'm convinced that it's impossible to be the church if we do not understand the concept of submission. So when honor is missing in the church or in the home, it's a submission issue. When marriages are struggling, it's a submission issue, because Ephesians say we're to submit to one to another. When you're having family issues, it's a submission issue. When you don't like authority, it's a submission issue. When you don't like people telling you what to do, it's a submission. Some of you, just the fact that somebody would suggest something to do that you were already planning to do, now you're not going to do because someone told you to do. Anybody ever done that? I was about to turn right there, then my wife said turn right here, so I'm going to go up one more just to prove a point. I got this. It's a submission issue. Listen, when Christians hate, slander, talk bad about, make crazy posts about elected officials, it's a submission issue. I'll get back to that in a minute. You're not ready for that yet. I'm going to give you three quick thoughts on submission, and then we're going to talk about, according to Peter, four reasons that every Christian should submit to those. So here's the first quick thought. Submission is the key to unity and harmony in relationships. It's the key. That's Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Do not think of yourself, but think of the interest of others. So submission is at the heart of unity in every relationship you have. That's in the church, that's at work, that's in your family, that's with your spouse. It's everywhere. Submission is at the heart. It is the key to unity. Number two, submission is at the core of a man's relationship with God. If you remember in the garden, they had one rule. They needed to submit to God in this area. They were unwilling to. They rebelled in obedience against God, and their relationship suffered for it. At the core of your relationship with God is your submission or obedience to Him. And when you are unwilling to submit, you do not get to walk in the fellowship and intimacy that you really desire. Nor do you partake in all the promises and rewards of Scripture, because they are tied to our submission, are doing all of His will, like King David was described. Number three, submission is the cure for legalism. Submission is the cure for legalism. Think about children. If they do what you need them to do only because they're obeying the rule, they're not really submissive in the heart. So what that will mean for you is that you have to have a minute and specific rule for every single circumstance that might arise so that they will have to comply with it. For instance, your young daughter asks you if she can go over to the neighbor, Nicole's house, to play today. And you say, no, you're not going to go over there today. You need to stick around the house. An hour later, you're looking for your daughter and she's gone. And so you go over to the neighbor's house, and lo and behold, where is she? Playing at the neighbor's house. So you gently, because you're not going to grab her by the ear or the nape of the neck or anything like that, or by the arm really hard, you just lightly grab her, because that's what you do. And you bring her back home to give a consequence, to which she looks at you and goes, I didn't go over to play with Nicole, I went over to play with Stephanie, her sister. Technically, she did not violate your rule. She was over there playing with somebody else. But if she was submissive, submissiveness would look at the heart of what you're asking and would apply the general principles into every circumstance that it applied to. Does that make sense? We're looking for submission when it comes to the Christian faith, not simply compliance. And submissiveness makes it so we do not need any rules. Listen, that's why the children of Israel had 5,970 million rules in the Old Testament for everything. How to clean yourself, what to wear, how long to have your hair, what you could eat, what you couldn't eat, who you could marry, who you couldn't marry, what made you clean and unclean. They had to have rules for everything because their hearts were not submitted to God. Listen, where submission exists, legalism disappears. Hey, I got one for you, fellas. Husbands, this is for husbands in the house. Husbands, show of hands. How many of you husbands, your wives have some rules for you in lots of different areas? It could be rules for you in where in the house you can eat or not eat. Any of those rules? Show of hands. How many of you have rules for where you can go out and when you can go out? How about who you can spend time with? Any rules around that? How about rules about where you can and cannot leave your stuff around the house? Prosper, Dallas, Louisville, yeah, show of hands, yeah. I told you this earlier, whenever I ask for a show of hands, it's a setup. The reason your wife has to have rules for you is because you're not in submission. Watch this. My wife needs absolutely no rules for me if I am submitted to God and mutually submitted to her. My wife will need no rules if I am fully submitted to God and mutually submitted to her, which is what Scripture says. She will not need to have the conversation with me. Oh, I didn't know you meant you didn't want me out drinking at the bar. I thought you just didn't like me drinking with Mike at that bar. We don't need those conversations. Oh, ladies, we don't need the conversation. Oh, I thought when you said you didn't want me spending a bunch of money on stuff, I didn't know you meant you didn't want me spending money on stuff to make me look good for you. We don't need conversations like that or rules. We don't need to have the conversations about, oh, listen, I wasn't talking to her inappropriately. We were just talking. She's not your wife. It's inappropriate. We don't need all the rules if submission is in place. Legalism has no place where submission is present. As a church, we need to understand submission. So let's go back and get some understanding of what Peter's saying in this passage. But before we do, understand, because here's what happens when we talk about a topic like submission. Inside you, in your head, you have all these internal exceptions as to why and when you do not need to submit, because the people that you come to mind are not worthy of submitting to. So you're going to set yourself as the exception because your circumstances are so much worse than everybody else. That's how we work. You know that. So Peter is writing this in the context of suffering and persecution. The Christians are living under Roman rule with a king mentioned twice in this passage named Nero, who may be the worst person who's ever lived on earth, killing everybody, burning Christians at the stake, beheading people, crucifying people. This is the context. Most of these Christians were slaves, which if you continue reading past where we're going to stop, he starts talking about slaves and how they submit to their masters because they were under Roman rule. A lot of the Christians were household slaves. So your life is not as bad as the life of the people he's talking to is what I'm getting at. Okay. Verse 13, I got one amen on that, was all. Listen, you do understand that I'm presenting Bible. So if you're arguing with me, what are you countering with? Your feelings? Your experience? Okay, Bible. Verse 13, submit yourself, if you have your Bible, circle, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king like Nero, as the one in authority, or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may, circle, silence the ignorance a foolish man. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it, circle use it, as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. I want to give you four reasons that I believe that Christians absolutely must submit to the authorities in their lives if we're really going to be the church. Here's the first reason. Believers should submit to honor God. One of the reasons we absolutely have to submit is that is one of the ways that we honor God. He says, submit for the Lord's sake. That's to honor God for every human institution. This is where you say, every institution? No way. You don't understand what I deal with. You don't understand my fill in the blank, my principal, my kid's teacher, my boss, my spouse, my mom, my dad, my president, my elected official, my mayor, my governor. You fill in all this. You don't understand, and that's why I wanted to remind you. We do not have a king that's trying to kill you right now, trying to burn you at the stake. You do not have to hide because of your faith right now. I don't think anybody in this room is currently a household slave to some other country that is occupying our country. He says, to honor God, we need to submit to the authorities in our life. Paul says it in Romans too. Paul basically says, every authority that's in place is an authority that God put in place. So if you rebel against the authority, you rebel against God. That's what Paul says in there. So listen, let's go back to King David and King Saul. King David understood this concept of honoring, of submitting to authority in order to honor God. So here's the reality. King Saul is in place. King David has been anointed by the prophet Samuel and told he is now going to be the future king. So what he should have been doing is out preparing for his kingship. But instead, he was in attending to King Saul. And while he was attending to King Saul decided he'd throw a spear at him and try to kill him. But David did not retaliate. David simply ducked and submitted to the person that God at that point had placed into that position. See, but what we would say is, hold on, how can we believe that God has placed all authorities in place when you look at some of the people that are in place that are dictators, that are evil, that are unjust? How can we reconcile the fact that these people are there, that God actually put them there? Now listen, I'm not going to propose to think I know how God thinks. So I recognize I have no idea why God either places or allows some people to get in place. But what I do know, based on this passage in Acts, is that because the Israelites did not want to wholly give themselves to God and they wanted to be like the other nations, they asked for a king. And in their disobedience, God gave them a king as a judgment to humble them and bring them back. Oh, you want a king, God said. I'll give you an oppressive, mean king, which will make you realize that I am the one you really need above you. So I don't know if that's what's going on in your life, but it's possible that God sometimes allows people to rise into places of authority to work out something in the people under them. Here's what I'm saying. What I'm saying is sometimes I think all of us are focused on the wrong King Saul. We're looking at the person above us and we're blaming them for our misery and our pain, and they oppress us and they keep us down and they don't allow us to do anything, when the reality is God may have placed a King Saul over you because he needed to work out the King Saul in you. Because remember, we're all royalty. All of us have a little bit of King Saul in our blood. And I wonder if David didn't have to suffer and God work and cut stuff out of his life, if David would have just been David the shepherd, King Saul number two, rather than David the king who became the greatest songwriter and comforter of the broken this world has ever known. So when you look at the King Saul above you right now, it may be that God has allowed them to be there to work some stuff out of your life. So here, let's just go here for a minute. Just because we're fresh off an election cycle. I wonder, and I'm not just talking about right now, I'm talking about our elected officials over the last 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and more decades. I wonder if the reason that we keep getting some of the elected officials that we get, or let's say it this way, the absence of wholly committed, godly individuals being elected for office might be God's judgment on the fact that we keep pushing him out of everything in our society. If you just think about for a minute, most of the last few elections have been about voting against somebody rather than voting for somebody, right? You look at the ballot and you're like, it's like the lesser of two King Sauls. I don't know, but I wonder if God is not using some of these people to work something out of us and allow the church to rise up in this time. That's just food for thought. Either way, the point is, believers should submit to honor God. Number two, believers should submit to fulfill God's purpose. So verse 14 of 1 Peter says that the king will send governors as sent by him for the purpose of the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So two purposes of government are to punish the wrong and reward the right. That's why we have a system of laws. The system of laws is to help us punish wrongdoing and to reward right doing. So the point of the governing officials over us, and some of you go, well, they're not doing a very good job. Okay, well, but that is the point of them. They are there to protect us and to praise or reward us when we're going right. That's why you look at things like jails to protect. Courts, hopefully to protect. Romaine lettuce recalls. Protect. And then to reward, we have things like if you have good grades, you get a discount on insurance. If you don't have accidents, you get a discount. We have the Nobel Peace Prize. We have medals of honor. We want to reward good behavior, and they want to punish bad behavior. So we want to deter sin, and we want to increase or praise righteousness. So for us, part of the reason that we submit is because God has sent these people to do a purpose, and we want to help allow them to do their purpose to ultimately fulfill God's purpose. So believers should submit to fulfill God's purpose. Number three, believers should submit to silence the foolish. Believers should submit to silence the foolish. 1 Peter 2, verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you, that's all of you, may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So when we say foolish, we're not just talking about the idiots that you have, your friends. We're talking about people who say there is no God. And people who want to attack the church because what you say you believe does not match up with how you act. And so if your behavior begins to match the Christ that you say you're trying to follow, your behavior can silence those who say there is no God. Because again, submission is not a worldly ideal. So if the church is doing something that the world isn't, their foolishness may be silenced as they watch and observe your behavior. I would almost go so far as to say your ability to submit to authorities in your relationships to God may have much greater impact than the little Bible plaque that you have on your desk at work. May more than your Christian moniker t-shirt. Maybe more than your be blessed signature on your email or your voicemail that says have a blessed day. Maybe more than any of those things that you do, your ability to submit may be the greatest tool of witness for you. I believe it for the church. I believe that if the church can do this thing right, that others would be drawn to God. So what happens is there will be times in your life where the authority above you, the King Saul in your life, will throw a spear at you. The question is, When the King Sauls in your life throw the spear at you, what are you going to do? If you're after the order of King David, you're going to duck and submit. If you're after the order of King Saul, you're going to do what the world does. You're going to pull that spear out of the wall, and you're going to throw it back. Because you're going to throw it back to prove that you're courageous, that you stand up for what's right, that nobody's going to walk on or step on you. You're going to prove to them that they don't get to do that kind of stuff to you. You're going to stand up, no injustice, nothing on your watch. You will have proven that you are fit for kingship after the order of King Saul. But if you're after the order of King David, you submit. Listen, the ungodly will not be drawn to you if you do the same things that they do. They'll go, well, you do exactly what I do. The ungodly will never be drawn to the church when the church does exactly what they do. And we will have conflict and we will have spears thrown at us. So we've got to respond in the right way so that God is glorified and light is shined on him rather than you. Paul tells us in Romans 12, do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. He'll do it better than you anyway. And then he goes on to say, do not repay evil with evil. Repay evil with good. That's exactly what it is. When someone throws a spear and you duck and then you serve them. They're like, what? I just threw a spear at you. I know, but I'm quick. What can I do for you? Listen, not only do you duck, but you forget that it was ever thrown at you. That's the hard part. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You not only dodge the spear, you forget that they were ever thrown. And you submit. Number four. You say, that's tough. Okay, we'll move on to the next one. But your behavior can silence the foolish if you submit. Number four, believers should submit to display their freedom. Believers should just submit to display. That seems counterintuitive. It seems like if I submit, that I've enslaved myself. But the fact is, what Peter is talking about here is that as a Christian, you have been freed from being enslaved to sin, which means you are free from having to be bitter and unforgiving and angry and getting back at them. You no longer have to return that because you've been freed from that. But instead of running around in your freedom and doing whatever you want, you take your freedom because I don't have to act like that anymore, and I go ahead and I willingly submit myself out of my freedom. So we submit to display the fact that we have a freedom that you don't have. You have to throw the spear back because you got anger issues. You have to throw the spear back because you don't know how to forgive. You have to throw the spear back because that just seems right because they threw it at you. But with your freedom, when you don't do any of those things, you're displaying your freedom, and they want to know, how come you respond differently than I respond? See, but what we do is we don't understand that we're in Christ, so we have freedom. And so what we do is when we talk about something like this, you want me to submit to them, how? And again, we start disqualifying ourselves. This is a cute thought. I know it's in the Bible. This sounds good. But you don't know my boss. You don't know my spouse I have to co-parent with. You don't know my wife, my husband, my mother, my father, my ministry leader, my white associate pastor. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about Pastor Matt in Louisville. Listen, you don't know what I'm dealing with. And so we disqualify ourselves from having to submit because we think that our circumstance is special. You don't have a king trying to burn you to death right now. Listen, here's the deal. You cannot stop King Saul from throwing spears at you, but how you respond says a lot about who you are. And you have to ask yourself, am I after the order of King Saul or am I after the order of David? And if it's David, then my job is simply to duck and submit. Duck and submit. duck and submit, duck and submit. Here's what I love. If you should take some time this week and go read the story of David from his anointing until his death. Because not only did David on the front end have to deal with a King Saul over him, but as he kept his throne, he had a son named Absalom, who was basically King Saul the second under him, trying to get him from the other side. And there's some back and forth dialogues between David and his mighty men when Absalom is making his move and trying to grab people and get them on his side so he can take David's throne. And David's men are going, "You see what he's doing, right?" And David's like, "Yeah, well, you're not going to let him do it, are you, David?" And David's heart is simply this. "Listen, I did nothing to fight to get this position, so I am certainly not going to fight to keep this position." See, David understood when he had chances to kill Saul in the caves and in the camp when Saul was chasing him. David had two opportunities to kill Saul, but David said, "I will not lift my hand against God's anointed." And you go, Saul was God's anointed? Listen, if Saul was God's anointed, it may very well be that whoever is over you in whatever position they're over you may be the person that God has appointed at this time to be in that position. And so David, because he was willing to submit to Saul before he ever got the throne, he continued to stay in submission to God when he had the throne, and he let God deal with Absalom. Here's the great thing. When David was in the courts with King Saul, when King Saul was throwing spears at him, David never left. Think about us. We get disrespected one time on our job, and we're like, I'm out of here. They don't respect me. They don't appreciate what. They don't reward me. I don't get promoted like I'm supposed to. They take credit for my work. They talk bad about me. We're ready to leave every position we're in if we do not get a little bit of respect. But David stuck in there. Listen, David did not leave until Saul finally put out an edict that said, "Hunt him down and kill him." At that point, David finally had to leave. And watch how David left. David left quietly. David did not speak a word or raise a hand at King Saul. Watch this. David did not divide the kingdom when he left. Watch this. David did not take anybody with him when he left. And there will be people who want to go with you. "Yeah, I don't like that either. Yeah, I'm with you, man. Yeah, you know what? Let's start a little coup. Why don't we try to get our boss fired? That's what we should do." David went alone. He was a man after God's own heart, a person who would do all of God's will. He was fully submitted to God. Now, the problem for a lot of us is that in every other relationship in our life, we have a real hard time submitting because we're not submitted here first. It starts with a submission in every area. See, a lot of us, we give God 80%, but we're semi-submitted in the next 10% and then not submitted in the final 10%. "God, I give you a lot. I do most of your will," but we're not fully submitted to God in all of our will. Now, I believe if the church is going to be the light that we're called to be, we've got to get this thing called submission down. This thing does not make sense. It is illogical to the world. It has nothing to do with self-preservation or self-promotion, self-protection. It is illogical to the world. It is uniquely Christian. So when we do it well, we look really different. And God is glorified, and we become the light that we're called to be. So listen, I don't know where you are today. I don't know who you're under right now. I don't know who in your life, family, relationships, spouses, that you're having a hard time submitting to right now in your life. But all that I know is that King Sauls in our life will throw spears. And when they do, God has called us to act after the order of King David. Simply duck and submit. Let's pray. Father, we are painfully grateful today for your word. It strikes a chord when we realize there's areas of our lives and our hearts that have not fully been given to you. And so today we want to make a commitment as a church to fully submit our whole hearts to you first. And then as we do that, God, we're asking that you give us the courage, the wisdom, the boldness to then begin to submit ourselves in our other relationships with those in authority over us, mutually submitted for those who are in marriage and families. God, help us to have a heart of submission, which is not just the actions, but the attitude that goes with it, that says, not my will, but yours be done. Not my interest, but the interest of others. Father, help us to be the light of the church by getting this thing called submission down well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A couple quick things before you head out of here. Today is our membership class, so if you've been coming for a little while and want to join the church or just want to find out a little bit more about how we operate, our vision, our values after third service, you can join us for that. You can get some information for that at the kiosk. Again, drop your little welcome home card. If there's any way we can walk with you through your spiritual growth, you can drop that at the kiosk on the way out or in the offering boxes as well. This Wednesday, women, Bible study, 7 p.m. are right here. You don't want to miss it. Our prayer team is up here. We'd love to pray with you on any, if you're having an area that's just a struggle to submit right now. We'd love to pray with you about that as well. So as you go out this week, spears are going to come. Remember, all you have to do is you're dismissed.